Here's some other prayer requests I want you to remember, and we'll mention a prayer. Matt handed me a note of some friends of his, Matt and Mandy, who have a baby. The name is Colt. They're running tests, doing EEGs, checking his heart, and very, very serious situation, and so he needs a touch from God. And then Carol Co-Closer is with her stepfather, her mother's husband, who is dying now, and she's with them, and so he is on his way to eternity. We want to remember them in prayer, and so let's just pause here briefly and ask God's help. Lord, we're lifting up these concerns that have been asked of us to pray, and we're praying with faith and the knowledge and understanding that you're God and there's none like you, that you're able to do anything and everything. And we put these cases into your hands, and we trust you with these dear folks. And we know, God, you'll do good to them. And so we ask you to heal, to help, restore, do whatever needs to be done in the lives of the baby, of the one who's going on to be with you and with the families. And we give you praise and honor for hearing this prayer. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please open your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, where we're going to be sharing a message this morning, choose life and then live. Amen. Well, we're so glad, Brother Billy, for you and your wife to be back. And is your mother still with us? Praise God. That'll be so wonderful. Well, I'll get to meet your mom then. Amen. Well, we want you to know that we've been getting along without you, and but we've been missing you. And here's what we've been doing with Jesus while you've been gone. We've been lifting him up. Let's try that again. We've been lifting him up. Okay. But you can help us, okay? Amen. All right. It was Moses' farewell address. Now, Moses, the man of God, the Bible says, there was not another prophet raised up like unto Moses until Jesus Christ came. And, of course, Jesus Christ eclipsed Moses by a long shot. But he was a type of Christ, a man that God was greatly pleased with, who did a heroic and wonderful mission on his own. And in his lifetime, and he was given his farewell address in the book of Deuteronomy, his last words to the nation. He's writing to them, I believe, one of the most important messages that any of us can hear. And it's about your ability to choose, and thus by choosing, to order your life. By the way, before I get into this, we had some other guests that kind of slipped in late, and I know that you would love to introduce them to us. So would you stand to introduce your guest back? Yes, indeed. Amen. Thank y'all for coming. We sure do love your dad, and he means a whole lot to us. He was lucky enough to move in next door to me, and so me, one of the best. He is the best neighbor, you know, that I've had in Jonesboro, and had another good neighbor down in Greenfield. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Got saved there in the nick of time, you know what I mean? Amen. All right, so let's read this this message that Moses had for the children of Israel. Now, let me sum up some of the things. He was giving them a prophetic utterance that they would fail to do what he's asked them to do. And he said, when you do that, you will be scattered to the ends of this world, that nations will abhor you, that you will be despised above all peoples, and you will be under the chastening hand of God, and you will be dispersed throughout the entire land. That has happened. But in the same sermon, He said, but God will gather you together again. And that has happened. So we have had the fulfillment of both prophecies that Moses gives them in his farewell address, that if you don't follow God, it's not going to go good. In case you miss anything else I say in the rest of this message, if you don't follow God, it will not go good for you. Amen. And this is what Moses is telling them in this farewell address. Let's read it and listen to the urgency, listen to the strength of this challenge that he gives this people. We're in verse 15 of chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. He says, see, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God shall bless you in the land wherever you go to possess it. But if your heart turns away so that you will not hear, but you shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, then I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you, both you and your seed, may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life, and the length of your days, and you may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask God to help us, teach us, and show us what he would have us to know from this message. Brother Larry, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Set before us today are two great possibilities that have two very different destinies in them. One of them is filled with good things, filled with a life that truly is worth living, a life that's abundant, a life where there's fruit that comes from your life, a life that is replete with relationships that are so enjoyable and so loving, so that the memories served from those relationships will bolster you up throughout the years. But also the possibility set before us is a very different kind of life. A destiny where Moses talked about it earlier in this book. He said that in the morning you wish it was evening. And then in the evening you would wish it was the morning. Because nowhere you went and nothing you did met any needs inside of your life. And life was an empty shell of what it ought to be. You see, God says that there are two destinies for all of us that's set before each of us, and that it is up to us to choose what God has already appointed for us and what he wants for us. And here is the great thing that this message is all about today, is that it is within our hand. There are a lot of things that are not within your grasp, not within your authority, but this is in your hands, what your life will become. And what if there is blessings or if there is cursings that scatter through your life will come out of your own decision whether or not you'll follow God. Now, what has already been chosen for us is a plan that God has for every one of us. The Bible says that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. But he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that who perish, not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. That verse is telling us that in the mind and the heart of God, he wants everyone to come to to a saving knowledge of Him and be able to enter into His plan for His life. God's plan for our life is filled with all kinds of good things. Earlier in this chapter, verse 7, Moses was speaking about that plan that God had. And he said, "And the Lord God will bring you into the land, and He will do you good." You know, as I look over my shoulder in my life, look back in my history, and remember what I wanted when I was a youngster, and even as a young man, the dreams that I had, and I gave my life to God sometime early in my life, and I realized this, that what I wanted for my life was so inferior to the life that God has given me. That what I dreamed I might have, or I might own, or that I might do with my life, is so inferior and substandard to the life that God gave me. I did not understand at the time when I gave my life to Christ that what Jesus' own words were His description of salvation. He said, "The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life, and they might have it how? More abundant." I mean, He was saying, look, if you come to Me and you get what I came to give, you're going to go away with a life that is so, so abundant. I can remember as a teenager thinking this, I would like to be more dedicated. I would like to give my life to God, but I would have to go to church every Sunday. And then I thought, and maybe if I did that, my worst fears would be He would call me to be a preacher. And because I would have this sneaking suspicion that's what He wanted me to do. And so I ran from that. If I can only go back, I want to tell you, I would not let Tom Davis deter me. I would rush to serve God. And what I feared was the very happiness and joy of my life. There's not anything that I like to do better than that. To serve God, to preach to you, and to be a pastor. I mean, that was God's call upon my life. God's plan for my life, only to do good. I think I shared with you, I was over having a great breakfast, another good thing. Brother Leo has fed me breakfast a couple of times. He cooked rabbit in an electric skillet with gravy, just the way Mother did. Mother may have taught Leo to cook. I don't know. But we ate that rabbit that morning, and it was so good. He called me back and it fed me again later, and I got to talk with his wife and get to know her, and I opened a book, and I may have said this in a previous message, but when I opened that book, it had this question in the front page of the book. What could you accept about life if you knew that all the things were prepared for you by a supernatural being who only wanted your good? Imagine how you would approach life. But a lot of us live with a sort of dread, sort of a wondering what's going to happen to us in life when we are serving a God whose only great desire for us is good. The Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." No good thing will He withhold from those who will walk uprightly. The Bible says, "God is good to Israel and to all those who put their trust in Him." The Bible says, "For we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called." How? According to His purpose. See, not our purpose. You know, so we live so much in the realm of our purpose. You know, we're trying to achieve our goals. We're trying to get our thing done. But if we will learn to try to get God's thing done, if we'll learn to make God our chief aim in life. Our goal in life is God, to please God, to live for God, to support God's work, to do God's will, to go wherever God would send us. If we would only do that, we would see life all around us filled with good things. Because that's what God is, not definitions of God, but one of the attributes of God is this: God is good. And He says, "I'm going to bring you into the land, and there I will do you good." You know, if somebody says to you, "I've got some good things for you," you would be interested, would you not? But what if God says, hey, I've got some good things for you? Would you not be ecstatic over that? I remember Oral Roberts, I think his son used to sing that song, I just believe. What did he sing? I just believe something good's about to happen. Yeah, I believe something good's about to happen. What's the rest of that, brother? And brother, this could be the very day. Anyway, it's filled with anticipation. You want to jump up and sing that, whoever was back there? Okay. I wish somebody would, because that song is dynamite. When you begin to live life, I know something good is going to happen to me today because God is planning my life. And there's no problem with me. I want to do it, see? So God's plan for you is filled with goodness. The Bible even says this about our enemies in verse 7 of that sermon that Moses preached. And the Lord God, he will put all these curses upon your enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuteth thee. How would you like to have God get on the person that's really been on your case? Oh, really? I mean, he will actually do that. The Bible teaches us how to deal with our enemies so that God will deal with them. You know, he says to do what with your enemies? Pray for them. Do good to them. Here's the tough one. Love your enemies. Do good. You say, man, I hate that. And I know, I kind of hate that commandment until I realize when the Bible says that if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire upon his head. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. Don't do it yourself, but rather give place to the wrath, because it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I will tell you this. Somebody does you evil, pray for them. You turn them over to God in that very act. And God is able to deal with our enemies. And if you have any, just turn them over to God. Carolyn just, she says to me sometime, I'm just going to tell God on you, James. I love you, but I'm telling God on you. You know, and so, anyway, and so she turns me over to God. I would rather Carolyn deal with me than God. I don't either want either one of them dealing with me that way, really. I want to love God and serve God. Now, here's something that I just kind of skipped over, but God will do something that you cannot do for yourself. Verse 6, God's plan for you, he will get into your heart. The Bible says that the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you mayest live. You know, the circumcision of the Old Testament, I remember reading that, and I understood that that was part of their religious rituals. I didn't get it, quite frankly. I thought, you know, you're not going to win many people saying, hey, let me circumcise you so you can get to heaven, you know. That's not going to win a lot of converts. And I wondered, what in the world can this mean? Well, the circumcision in the flesh that the Jews did, besides doing it for profoundly health reasons, which was just a fringe benefit, it was a symbol, a picture, of God being able to circumcise your heart, to cut away the fleshly components of your heart. How many of you know that really without God, you're pretty wicked? I mean, don't say, well, I'm good, because you've never seen yourself. Dr. Humble, a Bible teacher at Southern Baptist College when I was there on staff, he said that he, and I know I've shared this with you, but many of you I know have not heard it. He said he went to preach at a black church, and a great black pastor, and he loved this man, and so he was preaching at the church. He said, Brother James, I'll never forget how he introduced me. He said he got up there, and he looked at his congregation. He said he was the only white man in the church. And he said, I want all this church to get to know my good friend, Dr. Humble. He said, now, Dr. Humble may be white on the outside, but he said, on the inside, his heart is as black as the rest of us. Well, he was saying he's just like us, you know, in his heart and everything. But Dr. Humble came to understand what God was saying to him. All of us are wicked without God in our hearts. And only God can take away the selfishness, the stinginess, the self-centeredness, that plagues all of us. Don't tell me, sister, you're not selfish. I don't know who I was looking at, but somebody over here God is saying something to. And man, don't tell me that you're the man you ought to be in your home, loving, sacrificing. There's selfishness in our life that has to be cut away from our life, but only God can put that knife in the heart and cut away that stuff. And God, Moses said, God will make you right on the inside. He'll be able to do in your heart what all of us want to be done, but none of us can do in our life. And concerning the work of your hands, in verse 7, all these good things God has planned, the Bible says, Moses said, and the Lord your God will make you plenteous in every work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your land, for good, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he hath rejoiced over your fathers. Can you see that picture of God just being so happy, rejoicing so much that he can do you good in everything you do in life? When he said, by the work of our hands, God really wants to help you on your career, in your job. As you work, sometimes you could be facing some problem at work and say, God, I just don't know what to do about this. That's good. Just ask God to help you, and you'll see God doing things you couldn't do. You'll see God moving in your workplace to help you in amazing ways. I remember once when I had a job that I felt like was more than I can do. I was new into this. It was just way beyond what I thought I was able to do. And I thought, God, I can't do this. And it was as if God said to me, that's good, James. That's the right attitude. And write down this card. On this card, I wrote down, I can do all things through Christ, who is my strength. And I put the card in my desk drawer, and the first thing I did when I went to work is open that up, and I would get it out because God told me I could, that I could do all things. And I was amazed at the wisdom that God gave me and the ability that God gave me to do things I'd never done before because I was trusting him to do it. You see, God will help you in everything in the work of your hands. So here's the first part of our sermon. God has a great destiny for you, and in that great destiny, God has planned great things for you. So you can count on them, but the thing that we need to understand is that God's plan is dependent upon obedience and unrivaled love for God. Now, obedience is this: God said it, therefore I'm going to do it. That's obedience. It's as simple as it can be. Whatever God says, that's exactly what he means. And when we understand it, it is now our job to do it, and we ought to do it right early, as the scripture says. As soon as we understand what God wants us to do, we ought to obey. We used to sing an old song, trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So it's not enough just to trust. You've got to obey God, and you need to do it quickly. A lot of people are praying and asking God for the promises of God, but they will not be obedient to God. And you cannot have those both. The promises come true and dependent on our obedience to God. Now, the other thing is God's unrivaled love. We need to love God more than we love anything else, more than we love God, anyone else, more than we love ourselves. The thing about loving God is amazing, because you can actually love God more than you love yourself. You cannot love anybody else more than you love yourself. The Bible says that we ought to love our neighbor how? What's the standard? As ourselves. The God tells a husband to love his wife how? As himself, but then it illustrates as Christ loved the church. But he says, no man ever hated his own body, but he nourished it and comforts it. And so a man ought to love his wife that way. See, but until you love God more than you love yourself, you can't really ever love anybody else that way, the way that God really wants you to. So having an unrivaled love for God. Jesus told the disciples in his day something that was hard for me to understand. I just, praise God, sometimes I read the Bible and you don't understand it, and sometimes it doesn't make sense. Has anybody ever done that? Okay. Well, the best thing to do is, if you don't understand it, just go to something that you do. There's plenty enough in there that you do understand, that you could follow, and that you could do. You could come to these passages that you don't understand. Just skip over those for the time being. You're not ready for that yet, apparently. Because the first time I read this passage, I wasn't ready for it. It said, Jesus said to his disciples, "Except a man hate his father and his mother and his brother and his sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." When I read that, I thought, I don't get that. And I looked at it, and I had to skip it. And I would skip it several times when I got there because I didn't understand it. But eventually, I had understanding of it. And I said in the early service this morning, illustrating, I said, nobody would want to hate their own brother. I said, unless you were living with Lynn Strait in the 1950s, and he was mean to you, that sort of thing. I said, don't tell anybody I said that, okay? Don't tell him. It just hurt his feelings. I come in here, and Tom Davis had already told him that the first thing. And then, because Lynn, what I did was corrected and made like I'm trying to do now with you and get this thing straight out. But here's the thing. What he was saying is this, you know, is that that your love and commitment for Christ, when you compare it to the love of your greatest relationships, it ought to be almost, the difference ought to be like you hated them almost. When you compare that, in other words, you can love God way like this. You can love God so you'll give your life for God. You do anything that God wanted you. You can love God way like this, but you can only love others about like this. When you compare them, there's a big gap there in how you love God and how you love other people. An illustration came to my mind while I was preaching, and Lynn was probably there when this took place. Our younger brother Donald, who most of you have met, he's preached here. He surrendered to preach, became interested in a church that was a little bit different than the church that Dad had raised us in. And it was not that much, but it was noticeably different. And Donald decided that God was leading him to go to another state to Bible college. And Dad hated that decision. He hated it so much that he became irate about it, and it severely became between Donald, who was his youngest son, and himself. He told Donald he would pay his way to college, and he wouldn't even have to work if he'd just go to school here and just not go to this college. And Donald said, "No, I think God is leading me there." And so they couldn't even talk about it. And then came the day for Donald to go. Lynn, were you there that day? And then came the day for Donald to go, and he was there in the front yard, fixing to get in his car and take off, and he said, "Dad, I want you to bless me. I'm asking you to bless me, that I'll do good." And he said, "I won't bless you. I'll curse you. I don't want you to go. You're making a big mistake." And he pled with him not to go, but Donald went anyway. Why did he go anyway? Did he not love Dad? Well, he loved Dad. But he thought that's what God wanted him to do, and the gap was big. And he had to do what he thought God wanted him to do. And that's what Jesus was saying. You can't love God too much. Listen, I'm telling you, don't be afraid to love God and give God everything. What you get back is so much more than you'll ever give up. I guarantee you that God loves you, and he wants you. Don't hold back and say, "Well, God's going to make me go to church every Sunday. God's going to do this. God might make me this or make me that." You give yourself to God, and you'll thank God. Praise, thank you for teaching me how to really love you and not hold on to my little bitty stuff that I've got that I think is so important. Now, the second thing about this message of choosing life and living is the life that you are now living is the life that you have chosen. I have talked to some people who were so down, so lonely, so depressed, in such despair, and they could have never understood that they had chosen that life. We go to see a lot of people in the jails, look out at the same faces that we've seen the month before, last year, and sometimes the same, and they're making the same decisions over and over again. They cry out for relief, but the life that they're living is the life that they have chosen. And the circumstances that surround your life right now, for the most part, I know there are some notable exceptions, but for the most part, we have created the circumstances of our life by the decisions that we've made and the choices that we have made. But here's the good news. While we cannot change one thing in the past that we have done, we can change everything about the future of our life. I mean, every possibility of the goodness of God lays in front of us, and we can make those. And besides, what is past is past. It should never occur to you again. All your failures of the past, where have they gone in God's mind? That's gone in the sea of forgetfulness. You couldn't even find them. If you were to say, God, you remember when I failed you and sinned on that big thing? And he would have said, no, I just can't remember that, James. I forgot it. And if God forgets it, then what about you? Should you not forget them too? You cannot live for God the way you should unless you can put them all in your past. And now start making decisions that will affect you. So I want to ask you five important questions about your choices that will change your life from this moment on. And you need to realize that you are making choices every time you do these things. And the first one is with the words that you speak. Words, I cannot tell you how important they are for your life, but let me give you some of God's word, which is true indeed. The Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And look at this. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. What does that mean? It means that you have a potential or a power to have great good in the words that you speak, in creating life that is wonderful and living. And on the same hand, you can speak words of death and words of despair can come out of your mouth. And it's your own words that you're speaking. You need to choose the words that you speak, and you need to choose how you speak them. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. See, you can say something, but then how you say it is just as important as what you say. You can sling out a phrase before you realize it, and it can wound and hurt. It can be like a sledgehammer on the hearts of people. It can be, the Bible says, there is he that speaketh, and it's like the piercing of a sword in a person's heart as they speak. Wow, the words that you speak. Just imagine this, that some people, when they see you coming, they might have despair because they know you're going to open your mouth, and they dread to hear what may be coming out. Some people see you coming, and their eyes light up, and they anticipate fellowship and feeling good because they know that the words that come out of your mouth are going to be encouraging words and helpful words. Jesus said in his ministry, he says, I tell you this, that every idle word that a man speaks shall he give account of on the day of judgment. For with your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. You're going to hear the replay. Has anybody ever recorded you speaking and you did not know it? And then you listen back to what you were saying. We may have to listen back sometimes to really see what we're saying and what we're doing, because often we don't understand what we're doing with our words. But you could choose now to say, God, let there be the law of kindness in my tongue when I speak. That was the virtuous woman. You know, it was said of her, the law of kindness is in her tongue. What does that mean? It means before she spoke, she thought, This may be hurtful to some degree, because I'm telling the truth, because you need to speak the truth in love, but Lord, let me do it with kindness. She has the law of kindness that operates in what she says, even though it may be true and it might hurt you. Sometimes the truth does hurt, does it not? When it comes across the grain of our humanity. But with the law of kindness, you can say, I'll try to do better. So, when you have gentleness in your voice, tenderness in your voice, like with your children, when you spank them, Brandon, when you spank your children, just say, come here, son.
and wear them out, you know. And then while they're wiping away the tears, say, I love you. And they'll not want to go through that much, I guarantee. But, hey, I failed a lot and I had a few successes, you know. And then, that's right. Yeah, I remember telling them one time when I was trying to get this across, I got a paddle and I put all the scriptures and Proverbs on the paddle that says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Do not spare for his crying, you shall save his soul from hell. Things like that. And I'd read those right before I spanked him. I don't know if God wanted me to do it or not, but I got to enjoy that quite a bit, you know. And I recommend you try that, you know. And it really caused them to straighten up. Okay, thank you, Brandon, for that word. Okay, the second thing is in your actions, your deeds. Now, you are in control of what you do, are you not? You say, well, no, it's my wife. She's, well, all right, well, no, my husband, I can't do anything. Well, here's the thing. You are in control of many of the things that you could do. You could do much good this week. There are things that you could think of and initiate that will cause people to smile. Someone initiated something this week that really shocked and surprised us, and we had such a good time. We both felt so good about someone doing that. And so you could do that. You can make decisions to have actions that will really help people. And as you do those things, you're going to be building something in your life. You're going to be building a habit. But God is giving back to us according as to what we're giving out in our life. Listen to what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. I give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. That is a very important verse to understand about something that is going on 24/7. God is analyzing everything about your life. He's analyzing what you're thinking. He's analyzing what you're feeling. And he's analyzing what you're doing. And as God looks at that, and sees what you're thinking, sees your motives, sees how you're feeling emotionally about the things that you do, and sees what you do, God gives back to your life exactly according to that analysis. Do you see that in that verse? That's what the basis of the fear of God is all about. Understanding that God knows everything I think, everything I say, everything I do, all my motives, and he's giving back to me in life as a result of that. When you start doing this, you become a major player in the blessings of God and the destiny that God wants you to have in life. It becomes under your control to some degree because you cannot escape this basic law of, theologians call it the law of reciprocity. Others refer to it as sowing and reaping or the law of the harvest. Whatever you keep sending out from your life is coming back to you. Yeah, it will come back to you. The Bible says, give and it shall be what? Taken from you? No, given back to you. Double measure pressed out shall men give into your bosom. See, you men didn't know you had a bosom, did you? It's your heart. Gives into your heart. You give out from your heart. You get back into your heart. Forgive that illustration of me, man. This is too important to overlook. What comes out of your heart comes back to your heart. What you give from your heart comes back to you always. That's the law of reciprocity. That's the law of the harvest. It's put this way in the book of Galatians. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here's the law. You reap exactly what you sow. Not something else. You sow love, you'll reap love back. You sow confusion and division, you will reap it back. You sow criticism, disdain for others, you get it right back. You sow disrespect, you get it right back. You are reaping exactly what you sow. But here's the law. You reap exactly what you sow. You reap later than you sow, and you reap much more than you sow. See, that's the law of the harvest. That's why this is so important, what I'm sharing with you today, that the choices and decisions that you make in life are going to make a big, huge circle right back to you. And I have seen this happen in my own life so much that I sin by not preaching more on this subject, because it is so important in building your own life, in the circumstances of your life. You create your life by your decisions that you make and your choices, with your words, with your actions, and with your ways, which is your habits. Solomon told his son in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 31, "Envy not the oppressor, choose none of his ways." What does that mean? That means if you develop a habit in your life, a way was a beaten path, something you do over and over again until it becomes a habit of life. These things that you do, you choose. There was a lady, and I mentioned this in the early morning service, from the first church that I pastored 40 years ago, just about that long. I can't remember hardly any of those dear folks' names, except one, the meanest woman I ever met in my life. She was an older lady, and she went to that church. She was mean. That's all I can say. She said things that hurt everybody, and she almost scared me out of the ministry. She would say this. After she had hurt somebody's feelings, she would say, "Well, if you don't like it, that's just the way I am." I remember thinking, my goodness, how could a woman get that way in just one lifetime? You know, she had hurt people, and she'd just say, "That's just the way I am." Listen, no, that's the way she chose to be. She chose to be that way. And your habits and your ways, don't say, "I've got just a little bit different personality than you." No, you're choosing to be that way. If your way hurts people's feelings, if your way is cantankerous, that's just something you've chosen to be that way. And for whatever reason, you need to understand we choose our habits. You say, "How could this be?" It's this way. You sow a thought, and that thought reaps an action. You sow the action, and that action reaps a habit. You sow the habit, and that habit reaps a way of life, a destiny. We chose it. We chose it little by little, but we chose it indeed. So we start off by choosing to think the right way, to have our words, our deeds, our habits, and to choose the fear of God. Once again, Solomon said, don't be like these others who went and did all what they wanted to. He says, "For they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord." You can choose to fear God. What is the fear of God? It's not running around cringing, afraid of God. It's an awesome respect and love for God based on this, that you know that God is a righteous God, a just God, a loving God. He knows everything about you, and he's going to reward you for what you do, and he will not reward you for what you don't do. He says that we create so much of our own life. If we do bad or evil, it's going to come back on us. If we do good unto God, it's all going to come back by the hand of God, so that we want to please God with our life. And so we don't say this because we're afraid not just that it might hurt someone, but that it would displease God. And we tell the truth in love so that we can expose people to the truth, but we say it in a way that's kind and loving because we please God. We just don't let ourselves develop anyway. We choose the way, and you can choose to fear God. One last thing, and we're finished. There's a passage in the book of Isaiah. I don't have it on your outline, but it's a great passage, Isaiah 56, 4. And it talks about the eunuchs. And in that passage, God is speaking about a eunuch who has no children, basically no family, because he he or she was never married and could not really have children. He says, but the eunuchs that choose me and choose to please God, he says, I'll give them a name that's better than sons or daughters and a place in my kingdom. Now, what am I saying there? I'm saying that you could also choose to do things simply because they please God. That's all. That's the only reason. You know, in my life, I think about things that I've done, and most of the good things you do in life, people find out about it. And all of the bad things. Some of the good things, no one ever finds out about. And, you know, the real treasures to me after living for God for a long time is not the good things that I've done that people found out about, but the good things, the few of them that I've done that no one found out about except me and God, and that nobody applauded, no one knew, but God did, and those have become great treasures to me. In the temple, I was reading about the preparation of the temple, and on the very top, there was written glory to God and praises to God on the very top of the columns that nobody would ever read. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, God, why is this in the temple way up here on top where nobody's ever going to be on top and nobody would ever read it? And then the word just came back to me. I read it all the time. See, God sees the things you nobody else sees that you've done good. And those are really great for you because they just please God. Your life and the happiness and the fulfillment and the joy that you can have for the rest of your life is in your hands right now as you choose these five different choices in life to let God use you and choose what God has already chosen for you. Jesus said to his disciples, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. And I've ordained you that you would go forth and bear much fruit. What was he saying? The disciples would have thought, well, we chose to follow him. But what they actually did was to choose what God had already chosen for them. And there are choices out there for you. And I pray that you will choose the ones that God has already chosen for you. Let's bow our heads here. If you're here without Jesus Christ, the issue is not, are you a good person? The issue is, have you ever come to the place that you've thrown yourself upon the mercy and the grace of God? That you came and saw yourself as a sinner, not someone that was mighty, not someone who was really a good person, but someone who was a sinner that needed a Savior. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible indicates that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible indicates that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saves us. You see, you can't save yourself. None of us can. You have to repent and turn to God. You have to put your faith in Jesus. You can never change yourself by taking a new decision in life. You have to come and say, Lord, I'm putting my faith in you to change my heart, change my life. You have to make Jesus your boss. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus said, but yet you do not the things I say. Jesus must become your boss. If you're willing to do those three things today, then I ask you to pray this simple prayer. You pray it from your heart, and you have done a transaction with God. Pray this way. Dear God, today I am repenting of my sin. Go ahead and pray that in your heart. I'm turning to you, God. Today I'm putting my faith in Jesus, and today I'm making Jesus the boss of my life. Thank you for saving me today.